Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. These majestic words were spoken by the Lord God of heaven and revealed to us one of the basic and fundamental teachings regarding the way that God considers mankind. The situation that called forth these words is most interesting. Saul had been rejected by the Lord as the king of Israel because of his disobedience and his arrogant pride, his stubbornness, and his deliberate attempts to circumvent God's way. It brought Saul's ruin. And Samuel grieved over Saul until God told him to go and select another king for Israel. Samuel was sent to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse, a man who had 8 sons. It was from one of these sons that a new king would be chosen. The first that came before Samuel was Eliab, a person of strong countenance, tall and upright, a fine specimen of manhood from all outward appearances. He certainly made a good impression. But then the Lord spoke to Samuel and told him not to consider Eliab, even though he seemed to be just what might have been to fulfill the need. Nevertheless, the Lord was able to see and to know what men cannot see and know, and the Lord refused him. Now these words remind us that the Lord does look with interest on each of us. That points out his concern with each of us. But what is the primary concern about mankind? What is it that the Lord sees? On what does the Lord focus? What is his greatest interest concerning men? The Lord does not consider a person's physical appearance first. Now, to be sure, we're expected to be modestly dressed. We're to have an appearance that denotes the distinction between male and female. And we ought not be satisfied to make ourselves appear to be of the subculture and of the anti-God persuasion. But in the sight of God, a person is not of value or lacking in value simply because he or she may not be considered attractive physically. Some of the world's greatest characters have been people whose outstanding characteristics most certainly were not their physical attractions. In fact, many of the people of renown have been people with serious physical defects. Helen Keller was without sight or hearing, but one of the world's most remarkable people as well as very accomplished. Abraham Lincoln is known far and wide, but many consider him so unattractive. The impression is left that Paul may have had some kind of physical defect, although we cannot ascertain just what it might have been. Some have thought that it might have been weakness of the eyes or lameness or various other things. It seemed, however, that whatever it was, some turned away from Paul because they considered him to be unworthy because of his outward appearance, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. Even Christ was not one to attract by physical attributes. The prophet Isaiah said of him, When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Actually, other than this phrase, there's nothing that we can know about the physical appearance of Jesus. That within itself ought to tell us that God does not place a great emphasis on outward beauty as people are so inclined to do. There's an old proverb that we heard when we were young that Mother would often say to our sister, Pretty is as pretty does. And another is, Beauty is only skin deep. Peter did teach that women are to be concerned about the hidden man of the heart more than their outward adoring, 1 Peter 3, 3-5. And Paul taught the necessity of modesty, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. But their urging was more on the inward godliness rather than the outward appearance. Now, this does not mean that slovenness and being unkempt and this don't-care appearance that so many seem to have is all right, because that reflects an attitude of the heart that's not complimentary. But whereas Samuel might have thought Eliab would be good to replace Saul because he looked good, God taught him and he taught us that there is something far more important than outward appearance. Did not James rebuke brethren that gave the chief places to those with the gold finery and looked down upon those who were more modest situations? Why, this kind of discrimination due to appearance is simply not acceptable to God. There are many people in the world who are impressed with a person's social position. There is a mad craze among some elements of society as if that really counted for something. Now, while we all should desire to be as socially acceptable as we can among Christian people, many have a distorted view as to what is and is not the right kind of society. Our young people are obsessed with the idea of being accepted socially. They will sometimes even compromise principles of right and wrong if we will get them in with certain social groups. Some have recognized such a passion to be socially prominent, or at least socially recognized as acceptable among proper people of the world, that they do most anything, seeking and craving the acceptance of others. The family of David was not among the socially prominent of their time, and yet David was the one chosen to be the next king. Not a single one of the apostles were among those considered in high society of that day. Rather, they were humble, hard-working, unlearned people. Hardly is there a wider span than that between a free man and a slave, and yet Paul said there is neither bond nor free in Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 28. Social prominence, social activities are often nothing but vanity and foolishness, which many flit here and there trying to capture and enjoy, and once they have it, they have a bag of wind and even the bag has holes in it. So what? Social standing may occupy the minds of those whose thinking is dwarfed regarding what really matters, but it is of no major concern to the Almighty. Strange that so many of those who claim to be his children would place an emphasis on it. Nor does God consider one's racial background like people seem to consider it. One of the world's great tensions throughout history has been racial hatred and racial prejudice. That differences exist cannot be denied. That it is expedient to mix and to mingle the races is a matter that cannot be aside with the wave of the hand one way or another. But as far as one's worth, as far as one's spiritual value in the sight of God, race has no place. There exists a false aristocracy and a better-than-thou attitude among so many people because of their ancestry. And no particular race has a monopoly upon that distorted view. Some of the most shoddy kind of people think themselves special and better than others just because of their skin tone. But such is not so with God. Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Acts 10:34-35. After all, Paul said, we all are of one blood. Acts 17:26. And so there is no so-called super race. Each race does have traits that mark them from others, but that has no spiritual significance, certainly not before God. The gospel is for all. The Great Commission teaches, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. It's the same message for everyone. There is no difference, Acts 15:9. There's neither Jew nor Greek, Galatians 3:28. Whosoever will means just exactly that. God does not look at one's race as do men. God is not impressed, as some people are, with how many riches a person may have. A person is not acceptable or unacceptable before God based on his bank account or his stock holdings or the lack of them. Some have developed the idea that being poor necessarily makes a person better in some way, while others have the idea that being rich means that you are more pleasing to God than others. Actually, having more of this world's goods really means you have more over which to exercise stewardship, and for which you shall give an account as to how you used it. But neither wealth nor poverty declares a person's real worth. Some feel so secure if they have money. They think themselves more important, even in the church. It has been known for people to be placed in positions of leadership boast more on what they have than what they are. Riches improperly received, improperly used, can be and will be a curse to the one who has them. The love of money has caused even some to turn away from the faith. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Compared to most people in our world, nearly all of us here in America might be considered wealthy. This only means, dear friend, that we have a greater responsibility than others. When Jesus was watching the giving of some, he observed how the rich gave of their abundance, but how the widow gave of her very living with great sacrifice. Jesus said she had given more than all of them. Mark 12 and verse 44. Now we may be able to impress those around us with our possessions, but God is not impressed. We may think ourselves somewhat because of what we have, but that is not what measures with God. Material success does not even imply spiritual success. Go back and read Luke 12 and consider the rich fool who thought all was well simply because he had an abundance. What does God see? On what does he look? Back to our text, and we learn that God looketh on the inner man most of all. He sees the heart, the realm into which men cannot see. But God can see, and God does see. He sees the real you. He sees the real me. While God is concerned with man's deeds and words, he is also concerned with man's motives and his intentions. He considers his thoughts. On these things, he is capable of rendering judgments that are prohibited to you and me. Attempts to make heart judgments are forbidden us in Matthew 7, 1 through 4. The heart is the secret spring of our lives. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23, 7. It is not that we are what we think we are, but we are what we think. For this reason, we need to take heed of Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, Matthew 12, 34. And once again, it is needful to remind us that this does not mean that God is unconcerned about our actions and about our outward deeds. It only means that he considers our attitudes as well as our actions. Our motives and intentions must be right, as well as our deeds and our words. Man looks only on the outward appearance, because after all, that's all he's capable of doing. Outward appearance can be deceiving and misleading, and it does not always reveal the true person. A person may have good intentions and do something wrong, or he may appear to do something worthy, but all the while he has an evil motive behind it. Man can only see the outward, but God does not look as man does. God seeth the outward and the inward. God knows whether or not our hearts are pure as they should be. Certainly when our hearts are pure, our lives will reflect it. But what is reflected may not always be just exactly what really is. It is sobering as well as comforting to be reminded that our judge at the last day will see things as he does and not as other people may see them. That thought should sober us to clean up the heart as well as rejoice in the knowledge that God knows. Things that seem so large in life to people are not that large before God. Physical appearance, social position, racial ancestry, financial status, all such things loom so big before people, but not so with our God. God looks on the heart. So our prayer should be and our efforts directed toward purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Our hearts are purified in obedience to the truth, the Word of God, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And so I should ask myself, and suggest that you ask yourself, is my heart right with God? This has been A Burning Fire, your speaker, Jim Boyd. Until next time.